too. So let's pray first. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to just again fellowship, Lord, and to praise you. And Lord, we thank you too for an opportunity to be in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us by your spirit, Lord, that you would give us understanding. Lord, I think the things that are here in 1 John are so important for us to understand as it relates to our relationship with you and maintaining that communion and intimate fellowship with you, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray you really open our hearts to see what's here. And again, give us understanding that we might walk in these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you remember from last week, or if you weren't here last week, by way of reminder, one of the things that we need to understand about the Epistle of 1 John is, well, first and foremost, it's a very misunderstood book. I'll tell you that much, because you can get into the commentators and you get a lot of different concepts from what commentators will reveal to you on this book. And so that's one thing that's kind of interesting. The other thing is that I think the book is actually can be very clear if we look at what John starts out saying in the book itself, and that's in the first few verses. And if you remember from last week, John's talking about Jesus being manifest to them, the word of life, he says. And then he goes on to talk about what it is to have the word of life and the eternal life that comes through him. And then he says that the reason for him coming is that we might have fellowship one with another, and that our joy might be made full. So right there, he gives us the overriding theme of the book. The theme of the book is fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with one another. Okay, and so he doesn't get into the issue of what a lot of people will get into. And a lot of people want to make fellowship salvation. And if you make fellowship salvation, you miss the point of the book. And the book, I believe, gets confusing. If we keep the idea that he's talking about fellowship, and fellowship is what we have with the Father and the Son and one another after we're saved. So we could say it like this, that salvation and our receiving of salvation is an unconditional gift of God. God has done everything necessary for us to be saved. He's offered us the free gift of salvation. We receive it by faith. Boom. That's it. Fellowship with him, on the other hand, after salvation, has conditions, okay? The conditions really are whether or not we choose to walk in truth, if we choose to walk in his word and walk in communion with him. We have that choice. And so that's what John's doing throughout the book, is giving them the encouragement to stay in that place where fellowship is happening, so that their joy might be made full and so that they might glorify God and there might be fruitfulness in their lives. And if we remember from John's gospel, chapters 14 through 17 or 14 through 16, a great amount with the abiding life. The Holy Spirit has come. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and now we can walk in communion with the Father and the Son and with each other. And so the whole thing relates to that abiding life, or living in Christ, and what it is to have fellowship with him. John chapter 15 specifically is the vine and the branches, and we'll look at that some today, where he deals with that abiding in the vine and the life that can come forth from that. And so that's what the whole epistle is about. So I'd encourage us, as we go through it, when you're reading on your own, don't confuse fellowship, don't confuse knowledge, don't confuse remaining in him with the issue of salvation, but the issue of fellowship and communion that we have with the Father and Son after salvation. Then the book begins to make more sense. Now, one of the other issues that was going on, as John makes clear, is that there was many antichrists, or we would say from what Peter said, false teachers coming in, and they were disturbing the congregations there. Okay, and so he's telling them to be on the lookout for them, because they come, and they come with supposed knowledge. They come with supposed light and revelation. They come with these new ideas, and he's concerned that the believers, who he looks at as being very strong believers, whoever he's writing to, and we won't get there today, we'll get there next week, makes it really clear they're very strong believers. They're people who have abided in Christ. They know that fellowship with the Father and the Son. They've walked strongly with the Lord, but he's still concerned that they don't get led astray by these things, and that causing them to be in a place where they don't have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with one another. And so that's the issue. Never is he ever questioning whether they're believers. Never does he allude to the fact that by them not being in fellowship, that they are somehow have lost their salvation, or they were never Christians because they're not walking in intimacy with God. That's just not there. And I don't believe, from you guys know what my take is, I don't believe that's anywhere in the scriptures. You know, I do camp on that idea. Once saved, always saved. And the fact that, you know, you're a believer or you're not a believer, there's no in-between ground, and there's no, well, I think I was a believer and now I'm not a believer issue, okay? That I've somehow given that up. It's like you're in Christ. And so much of what gets, why that stuff gets confused is because where God's talking about fellowship and communion with him, a lot of times people are trying to make that into salvation issues. And then the scripture gets confusing, I believe. So anyway, that's the way we're looking at it from, and it's, you know, certainly, like I said, there's other concepts on this, but I believe the book gets confusing if you look at it any other way. So anyway, so that's kind of the introduction we had. So he's talked last week again, so he's talked about that fellowship, and then he gets right into the message that they'd heard from God, and that is that God is light, and in him no, there is no darkness at all. And so therefore, if we want to have fellowship with him, we have to walk in light. And there, light relates to walking in the truth, not walking in error. And he says, you know, if we walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, okay, we're walking in error as a Christian, then we're not in intimate fellowship with him. We remove ourselves from that place of fellowship. So again, we don't remove our place from ourselves from a place of relationship with him, but we remove ourselves from that intimate fellowship. So he continues on that line of thinking as he goes into chapter 2, and he starts to talk about knowledge. Okay, so if we have intimate fellowship with God, then we would assume that we also have an intimate knowledge of God also. The two things would go hand in hand. And that's what he begins to talk about as we go into chapter 2. So let's go ahead and jump in, and I'll read that. We left off in verse 3 because the first two verses really relate more to what he was saying there in chapter 1. And remember, too, he made it very clear that if we are in that place where we're not in fellowship because we're choosing to walk in error, there's a remedy really quickly, too, isn't there? What was the remedy that he gave us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's not a salvation passage. That's a encouragement to believers to use the tool they have, and that is Jesus being their advocate, who's there to always cleanse them when they acknowledge that, yeah, I've been choosing to walk in darkness. So the real reality is the Christian who is in the kingdom of God's own Son, who is in light, can do what? Walk in darkness, which Paul would relate that to saying walking in the flesh, fulfilling the deeds of the flesh and the works of flesh. We'll look at some of that today too. Anyway, let's go ahead and read through verse 11 from verse 3, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember, he said, he who says he walks in light and does not, but walks in darkness, says he has fellowship, he's what? If he's walking in darkness, he's a liar if he's saying he has fellowship. You know, the issue is be honest with yourself, upfront with yourself, and get real with yourself, okay? Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. You're walking as a liar. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so let's go back here to verse 3 and we'll start taking this apart a little bit. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, again, we're not talking about knowing him in the sense of coming to know him for the first time. We're talking about having an experiential, deep knowledge of him, okay? That's what the word means there. When we look at the word know there, it's gnosis. And the idea is to have an experiential or intimate knowledge. It's the same idea of when a husband and wife know each other in the sense that they become one with each other through that intimate union. So he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So that would follow suit that if we want to have an intimate relationship with him and really know him in an experiential deep way, then we would be a people doing what? Keeping his word. Now he's going to make clear that that word that he's talking about ultimately comes out in loving God and loving your brothers. Okay, that's what he gets to. And that's a big theme throughout the book too, is having love one for another. And so really, ultimately, when we're abiding in God's word and we're abiding in Christ, then we're doing what? We're walking in love one towards another. And that's a barometer. If we're not walking in love, and that's what he's going to show us today, one towards another, then we're outside of fellowship with the Father. Okay, we're outside of fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. So he says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So we can know that we're walking in an intimate way with him if we're keeping his word. In other words, we're people who are walking in the word and abiding in the word. Okay, and that follows suit, doesn't it? Because if we're walking in light, as he's in the light, then we would be walking in the truth. Okay, so we know we've come to know him in a deep way and that we really have fellowship with him. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is what? He says, a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Okay, doesn't mean he's not saved. It means that if there's a person who says, I know him, and they're not walking in the word, and they're not allowing the word to manifest in their life, then they're deceiving themselves. They're a liar, and it says the truth isn't in them. It's not that they haven't heard the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. They're not letting the word or the word of God and the truth abide in them. They're not letting it do its perfect work in him. You know, we're told to be hearers of the word, right? And then James says, and we're all supposed to be doers of the word. But sometimes we become hearers of the word, and we don't do the word as Christians. Okay, and sometimes we're doing things contrary to the word, and so yet we might say, oh, but I know God real intimately. And we know people say, oh, I know God, I love God, I'm in fellowship with God, but if we're not walking in the word of God, according to the word of God, then we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't really working in us. So that's what he's getting at here. So we'd be outside of fellowship at that point, wouldn't we? Does it have anything to do with our salvation? No, the salvation issue is secured in Christ, but this fellowship issue is conditioned on what our response is to the word of God and to obedience to him. Jesus himself was obedient to the Father's commandments, and he encourages us in John's gospel, just as I am obedient to the Father's commandments, you also be obedient. And so that obedience in our life and choosing to walk according to the word of God, walking in the truth, that keeps us in fellowship with him, doesn't it? Because we're walking in truth rather than error. Anytime we then start to migrate towards error or some type of sin, and we aren't confessing that, we're not in the place where we're moving away from that, then we're in a place where we're going to be outside of that fellowship with God. And so he's trying to open our hearts to see those things, because we deceive ourselves with a lot of things oftentimes, don't we? We're very capable of deceiving ourselves. And that's what he's making known to us. Now, he doesn't, you know, he's not trying to make these people feel terrible. Neither is he trying to make us feel terrible. He's trying to be realistic, because there's these antichrists. And here, when he's talking about knowing God, it might relate too to some of the Gnostic heresy that was starting to come in. What was the one thing they were always saying? We have a knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God was contrary to the word of God. In fact, it went beyond the word of God, and it was this mystical esoteric knowledge that they had, and you could come to know God like them if you went through their hierarchy and all that. So there was a great deception there. So he could be relating to that too and say, no, knowing God and really coming into an experiential deep knowledge of him and intimate fellowship comes through abiding in what? The word, his word, the word that Christ has given us. Okay, and we find that today in the Word of God, don't we? So he's relating to that too, knowing that people could get off track. And we should be aware of that for ourselves, that any one of us could get off track at any time, couldn't we? Very easily we could be led astray. And then we could start going, oh, but I know him. You know, there's a lot of people today, and I'll just give you an example of this, who say, I know him in the sense that I know him and he's really important to me and I love God. Okay. And I'm thinking of an instance of a story I was told right here of a lady's sister who right now is in a place where she's, I've got a deeper relationship with God in my life right now than at any time in my life. And she is right now presently living a lesbian lifestyle. So what is she doing? I don't doubt that she got saved at some time, okay? Because her upbringing was that where they were in church and you know, the belief is that she actually came to know the Lord as her Savior. But she's deceiving herself now, isn't she? Why would we say she's deceiving herself? Because clearly in the Word of God, having the love of God doesn't allow us to abide in sin, does it? So she's abiding full on in darkness right now. So, but she's still saying, but I love God. I know him. And I got this better relationship with him right now than ever. So she's saying, I'm in intimate fellowship with him. What's John say? No, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So there's a need for you to go back to Jesus right now and confess your sin and be cleansed of the unrighteousness so that you can really come into fellowship with him. So she's not letting the light of God really do its work in her life right now, is she? Okay, that's a sad thing. Okay, but could she truly be saved individual? Yeah, by all means, she truly could be. She's just in a place where she's deceiving herself right now. Now, that's where we get into some of the conflicts that are going on today, because there are those in certain camps in the church that would say, no way. There's no possible way that she could be saved because she's not showing evidence that she's saved whatsoever, okay? But, you know, we don't always show perfect evidence that we're saved. There's times that we choose to walk in the flesh, and that might go on for a long time in our life. It might be very detrimental to us. It's very detrimental to people around them. Think of someone like that who's claiming she has fellowship with God right now, and she's propagating that to people that don't know God. So her proselytizing is deceptive at this point, isn't it? So it doesn't glorify God. It's detrimental to those that might really be seeking the truth and wanting to know God, you know, for the first time in salvation. So it has all kinds of effects to it. So God doesn't want us in that place at all. But that doesn't mean that she's not a believer either, okay? And so, you know, that's one of the things we have to understand. And so the encouragement would be trying to get her to come back to that place of the knowledge of the truth and really pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to penetrate that hardened heart and that darkness that she's choosing to walk in. That's just one example. I mean, we understand there's all kinds of examples of that. But we have to be careful not to say, no way she could not be saved. Because possibility is she very much could be saved. And now she's chosen to walk in untruth. She's received darkness into her life, and she's walking in that right now. Doesn't mean she can't go and repent of that and come back into fellowship. She's just not in fellowship. She's just like the one who John's talking about here in verse 4. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Okay, so by keeping the word, then what takes place? Well, the love of God, that love that God has for us, is perfected in us. Okay, in other words, because we're abiding where we ought to be. When we're abiding in truth, then we're also abiding in the love of God. And it's very interesting because truth and love in the scriptures go hand in hand. You can't have truth without love, and you can't have true love without the truth. Paul, in fact, says we should be speaking the truth in love one to another. He doesn't just say, speak the truth. He doesn't just say, speak love. He says, speak the truth in love one to another. So those two things abide together. And so when we're walking in the truth, when we're abiding in the Word of God, when we're keeping His Word, then God's love is being perfected in us. And that's when we really have that intimacy and fullness of joy. It's when we're walking in that love of God and walking in the truth that we really, really know the presence of the Lord in our lives. It's when communion is really, really full in our lives. And at the same time, it's perfected in the fact that it also then goes out from us to others. Okay, so it's not only that we're experiencing the fullness of joy and the fullness of that union and communion we have with Christ and the love of God in our lives, but it starts to flow out from our lives also. So there begins to be fruit born from it. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? As according to Paul in Galatians 5, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Okay, it's love, and then it manifests in peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and whatever else there is. There's a few more things there. But it manifests that way. So it's love manifesting in those ways. So that's what God's desire is, that we walk in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in obedience. We're walking according to the Word. And then there's that life that's coming forth from that. There's fruitfulness. It's the same thing that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about abiding in the vine, which we'll look at here in just a minute. So he says, love God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. So we know at that point that we're what? We're in fellowship with him. We're abiding in him. We're not outside of that place of fellowship. We're not in darkness. So that's how we can know. So again, when the love of God is manifesting our life and manifesting from our life, and it's manifested in truth coming from our life, then we know we're right in the right place. So great barometer. So as soon as there's not that fullness of joy and that fullness of love in your life, and truth is void in your life, what do you know? I'm not in him right now. That doesn't mean I'm not in, you know, Paul talks about being in Christ, different thing. He's talking about a salvation issue there. When John's talking about, he's talking about abiding issue. So I know that I'm not in fellowship with him at that point. I'm not in communion with him at that point. So then I know that I need to do what? Go to the Father and confess my sin. I need to go be cleansed from that unrighteousness. He goes on in verse 6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. Okay? So if we want to, and we want to abide in him, we say we abide in him, then we would need to be walking as he walked. Now, how do we do that? Well, now let's go to John 15, because there we find out how we do that. There's no possible way to walk as he walks unless there's an absolute and complete total dependence on him. Jesus in John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll let you guys get there. I'm moving too fast here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. One thing in verse 2 there that might be worth your interest is look in your footnotes on the side if you have them. And the word that's there that in my translation says takes away, you might have in your translation says lifts up. That can be the translation for that there. And in fact, kind of fits the concept of a vine dresser and what a vine dresser does to vines. He prunes the branches that are up where they are getting light. And the ones that are down on the ground that get mashed into the mud from the rains and stuff, he takes and lifts them up and props them up so that they also can bear fruit. And I think that could be a nice translation of that, because the idea is God's desire is that we all bear fruit. Now, we get down in the mud and we get mired down, we don't bear any fruit. So the idea is God wants to lift up and try and get us to bear fruit and have those branches be fruitful. So it could be looked at that way. Now, there is the reality, too, that some branches wither away. They don't produce anything. They wither away, and they're taken away, and they're burned. But again, we'll talk about that in a minute, too, because I don't think that's talking at all about a believer somehow, because he's not fruitful, being taken away and cast into hell, because that's not the truth of this. And this certainly is all about abiding. It's not about salvation. It's about abiding life. It's about a Christian who's getting their lifeblood and their fruitfulness from Christ. So he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now he's talking to the disciples again, the apostles here, and so that's a key verse. What's he saying to them? Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? It's a very similar thing. And he told Peter, when Peter wanted to say, hey, wash my whole body, he says, well, you're already clean. All you need is your feet washed. Well, it's the same concept here. In other words, you're already in me, okay, in the sense that you're saved. Now, what I want you to do is abide in me so that you can be fruitful and glorify the Father. That's what the desire is, okay? So you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, or the other translation, some might have it as live in me, which is a great translation too. Have that life in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Walk as what? He walks. Okay? So how are you going to do that? Well, you got to abide in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's such an important verse. We need to come to that place where we understand that apart from abiding in the vine, staying connected to Jesus in fellowship, we can do nothing. As it relates to bringing forth good fruit and glorifying God and living the Christian life, we're helpless to do that without being in that place where we're abiding in him. And that's what John's talking about in his epistle. Obeying his commandments, walking in the light, all those things is how we stay in that place of fellowship where that lifeblood is flowing from Christ into us and we become those people who then can produce fruit. Or as he says there, walk just as he walked. We can only walk just as he walked by relying completely on him to do the walking. Okay, getting our lifeblood from him, abiding in him. He goes on, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that becomes concerning because people, well, wait a minute, you just got through saying that there's this abiding life thing and we're not going to be cast out. And he says, hey, if there's a branch that's not bearing much fruit, well, it withers away, and they gather them. Notice it says they gather. I think that's interesting. It doesn't say God gathers them and throws them into the fire and burns them. They. Who's the they? Well, those would be the people. He's not talking about the vine dresser doing that. Who is the they? I believe the they is the world around us. And the concept, as he's trying to get across, it's just like when our salt loses its saltiness. Why does our salt lose its saltiness? Because it gets trampled underfoot. Okay? It's being spread in the wrong place. And so it gets trampled underfoot by the world. Well, I believe the concept here is the very same thing. Okay? When we're not bearing much fruit, then we wither away. And the world takes us away and our testimony is burned up in one sense. We don't have a testimony anymore because we're not abiding in Christ. So there's no good fruit being born. And so that's what happens. And so we're just taken away. Okay. Now the other thing is too, is it could be, and it could relate to the judgment seat of Christ too, where those who there's those that'll be saved as though through fire. Doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. It means that they're saved. And yet, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's as though through fire because they were unfruitful. They didn't walk in the good works that God called them to walk in, so they weren't abiding. And so there's loss at that point. There's loss of reward, okay? So it can relate to that too. But it's not an issue where somehow you're going to be thrown into hell if you're not fruitful as a Christian. If that was the case, then there would be no such thing as deathbed conversion. If it was based, if our salvation and our entrance into the kingdom of God was based on fruitfulness, then how could somebody on their deathbed get saved? They couldn't, because there had been no fruitfulness. You can't be fruitful, you know, when you're gasping for your last breath and you come to the Lord. And I've been at a deathbed experience where someone was saved, I believe, and there was no fruitfulness at any point there that I saw. They just had converted at that point. Well, then if it was based on fruitfulness, then that person's lost in hell. So again, see, those things don't fit. And that's where the Lordship salvation things becomes very, very detrimental to people's ability to become fruitful in Christ. It pushes people out before they ever feel like they're ever in. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that today, but I forgot what I was doing. Let's continue to read this just a bit because let's read some more about this. He says, so verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's exactly what John's talking about in his epistle there. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay one's life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's pretty cool. We've each been chosen, not for salvation, but we've been chosen to bear fruitfulness. So did you know what he's talking about there? Is he's given each one of us good works to do that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So every person who's been saved, he then, just as he did with the apostles here and called them to a very specific ministry, he's called each one of us to walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That's how we'll be fruitful. Be obedient to him, be obedient to his word, and walk in that which he's called us to walk in, whatever that is in our life. And that's how we'll glorify the Father. That's how we'll bear much fruit. Now notice one thing too. In verse 7, isn't that cool? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Part of intimate fellowship with the Lord is being used by him to accomplish that which he's doing in the earth. And so there's this thing where we can ask what we desire and we go, whoa, that's pretty amazing. We can ask whatever we desire. Well, if you're abiding in him, you know what your desires will be? His desires. Your desires will be his desires. So he's more than willing to answer those. And you know, right before that in chapter 14, he says, told the disciples that they would do greater works than him. How could they do those? Because all of a sudden there's more of them. And now there's more and there's more and there's more. So as we abide in him and we ask those things that are his desires and we get involved in the work that he's doing, the love of God spreads throughout the world. And so there's a much greater work that's done. It's not about, you know, us seeing 10,000 limbs put back on. It's about us seeing that greater work being the love of God going out through the world. And that's how it works, by us abiding in him and asking those things that are according to his desires and him doing those, that we might glorify the Father and bear much fruit. And so that's part of the abiding life, is getting to be involved in what God's doing. And in fact, we are abiding in him when we are involved in what he's doing. Anyway, let's go back to John's epistle and we'll continue on. So there's this issue of abiding in the branch, or in the vine, we being the branches, abiding in the vine so that there can be fruitfulness. So that's how we walk, just as he walked, right? Now he goes on, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So he's talking about this, I write no new commandment. Then he's going to go right after and say, but I write a new commandment to you. And you're like, what is he talking about? Okay. What is the old commandment that they heard from the beginning? What he's saying is this isn't new. Okay, this isn't something new. It's what you heard from the beginning of your salvation. It's what you heard from the beginning. And what is that? That you love one another, just as the Father has loved you. You love one another. Now, then he goes on and says what? He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, so all of a sudden he says, but there's a new commandment. What's the new commandment? It's the same one as the old one, that you love one another just the Father has loved you. Okay, it's that word that he wants us to walk in, but he says there is something new about it. There's a new aspect to it. And the new aspect is because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, it has a new feature involved in it. Now, what's he talking about? The darkness passing and the new light shining. Well, in the age in which he gives the Holy Spirit, and that's the age in which we're in, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, the darkness in this dark age is passing away. Now, this dark age will pass away completely one day, won't it? Okay, we're going to pass on into the kingdom of God's own Son, and in that day, there will be light and righteousness, and that's all there will be. Okay, so this age, but that age has already started changing because the Holy Spirit has come to indwell believers. So it hasn't dwelt the whole world, hasn't changed the whole world, but it's changed us. So in one sense, our ability to love, just as he loved, has come to us now. And that's what he's talking about. You have the Spirit of God in you now, so that light is in you. So now you have the ability to walk in that light. You can walk in that love and shine forth the glory of God. something different than what's happened in any other age. Now, the command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself goes all the way back to the beginning of what? The Old Testament. Okay, that's way back in the beginning of the giving of the law. That's there. Now, but you know what's interesting is the people never had the ability to do that like we have the ability to do that now, because love dwells within you now. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth and is the Spirit of love. So He's dwelling in us now, so we can walk in that light and spread the love of God unlike any other people that have ever been in the world. Okay? Because Christ, as He says, it's in Him and in you. Okay? Notice how He says that? Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Just as Christ was abiding in the Father and the love of God was shining forth through Him, that's now in you. Isn't that cool? So by the giving of the Holy Spirit, the love of God now abounds in our heart and it can shine forth from us and we can glorify God with that. And so when we're in that place, then we know we're abiding in Him. We're having fellowship with Him when we're walking in that light. Now, that doesn't mean that just because the light is dawning and is already shining and the darkness is passing away, that we won't find ourselves as Christians at times dabbling in darkness. Okay? Let's go over to Galatians 5 real quick. And we go back to where Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking to Christians here. I'm going to find Galatians. Where am I at? In Galatians 5. And this is Paul's teaching on abiding. Okay? It's his teaching on abiding. He calls it walking in the Spirit. John's calling it obeying the Lord's commands and walking in fellowship and walking in light and so on. Paul puts it in these terms of walking in the Spirit. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now, to walk in the Spirit would be, and let's skip down for a second, to walk in the Spirit would be to do what? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, so if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to be walking in love. The same thing that's true in Jesus is now true in you. Just as Christ is in the Spirit in a sense, and He walked on the face of the earth, now that light is shining in you so you can walk in the Spirit. So then John, that's why Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, he makes it clear there's a struggle that goes on too, doesn't he? Okay, what's the struggle? There's a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Though there's a new thing in me, and that is the very seed of God, the very life of God that now dwells within me, there's also what? As Paul would say in Romans, the principle of sin still living with me. In this body of flesh, there's still that principle of sin that lives here. And so therefore, that sinful attitude, that sinful principle is always battling with what? The Spirit of God that's in me, that new creation that I am. So there's a battle that goes on. He makes that very clear. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And notice what he says, so that I do not do the things that I wish. There's times that we find ourselves not doing what we wish. We wish we were walking in the Spirit. We want to. That's the longing of our new nature, is to walk in the Spirit. But we find ourselves not always doing that. We find ourselves walking in the flesh, fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. He says, now, good news is, though, he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that's good news. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're born of the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, then there is no law against that. What do you think that means? I believe it's what Paul talks about in Romans, because Galatians is a mini Romans. And Paul talks about there that those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no what for them? Condemnation. So though we might have this battle and we might find ourselves doing the things we wish we did not do, and we're not walking in love, that new thing that's in us isn't manifesting, and we're choosing to walk in darkness, there's no law against that. In other words, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's making it clear, yeah, you're going to struggle, you're going to have battles, you're going to find yourself not doing the things you wish you did, you're not walking according to that new nature, not walking in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. That's what we need to understand as Christians, because what that encourages me to do is run after God all the harder. It makes me want to go with it, because it shows me the love of God. It exposes the grace of God to me. It's like I'm blown away. Wow, I'm doing this right now, and there's no condemnation. That doesn't make me go, oh, I want to do this all the more. This is so great, because I don't feel good about what I'm doing anyway. What it makes me do is go, wow, God's grace is amazing, because I should be toast because of this. I should be completely cut off because of this, but God still loves me, and all I've got to do is turn from my sin, and I'm back in the light, and I'm walking in the truth, and I'm right in the place I need to be, and I can be used by God just like that. Isn't that amazing? That's grace. That's what the teaching of grace is about. And the teaching of grace is always, always, always under attack, and we need to be aware of that, and it was under attack by the people that John was dealing with here in this letter, and it's under attack by teachers today. I was reading some stuff this morning, and it's just like, you know, how, like, in one place, a teacher can be so right, and then in one split second, they can be so wrong. And it was some teaching that, anybody ever heard of Ray Comfort? Okay. And Ray Comfort's really into evangelism. Okay, and he uses the law well to cause people to see their sin. That's great. That's okay to do that. And then as soon as he presents the way of salvation, it turns into lordship salvation. And it just takes all of what he was doing, trying to lead people to the grace of God, and it turns it into law all of a sudden, and people trying to save themselves by the law. And, you know, and how that comes out is it's, you must turn from your sin, you know, and so all of a sudden it becomes all these works that you have to do before you believe. But the scripture says you got to believe. Until you believe, until the Spirit of God comes in you, you're not going to be able to start turning away from the flesh. You're not going to be able to enter into the battle against the flesh. If I try and start entering the battle before I ever believe and receive the Spirit of God, I'm in trouble. Because what did Paul just say? He said right there in the beginning, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You can't do that on your own. Until you're in the Spirit of God, you can't battle the flesh and the lust of the flesh. You have no ability to do that. Why? Because the flesh is weak. Okay, it takes the Spirit of God to do that in you. So if we present turning from your sin before we present believing in Christ for salvation, you got a problem, because turning from sin is a work you got to do. So you know, and I don't know that some of these guys know that. I don't know, but I was reading that. I was just like, wow, it just went from really good to really bad, you know, just instantly. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if those guys are thinking about what they're saying. You know, I don't know. I don't honestly don't know. Some of them do, but. Because they believe you got to do that. And I'm not trying to criticize everything about his ministry, because I think that there's been fruit from that. Obviously, there's people that have come to know Christ through those ministries. So I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we got to be careful with what we say in there. Anyway, I'm sorry. He goes on here. Paul goes on. He says, we're in verse 18, I think. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, or envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So the list could go on for quite a while. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. And like I said, really it should be the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it's just, and how it manifests is through what? Love manifests through joy. It manifests through peace. It manifests through long-suffering. Love manifests through kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So again, right there, he makes it clear, hey, if you've been born of the Spirit, hey, then walk in the Spirit. Go on forward and don't become conceited. So what's that telling us? That again, we could become conceited. We could become backbiting and have dissensions and all those things. And in fact, we know that the Corinthians, and we'll talk about that when we do communion today, but the Corinthians were doing that with one another. And so they were true Christians, true believers, who some of them were dead and some were sick and having great consequences because they were choosing to not abide in Christ and continue to obey the Lord. They were disobeying the Lord and walking full on in that. They've been already told they need to repent of their sin. They weren't doing it, and there was consequences because of that. Okay? So the real reality is, as we understand that as Christians, and John's going to go on to say here, verse 9, he says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is walking in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there's a real reality. We as Christians could find ourselves over here stumbling around in darkness. Okay? And that's what Peter had talked about, wasn't it? Those people who had been forgiven of their sins and been cleansed of the corruption and lust that was in the world, who, because they weren't going on in the faith and adding to their faith, or in other words, growing up in the faith and maturing and walking in the Word, what was happening to them? He says they're forgetting they'd even been cleansed from their old sins. He didn't say they hadn't been. He said they're forgetting that. So what happens is, when we don't choose to abide in Christ and walk in intimacy with Him, walk in the Word and obey His commands, we become aimless people. Christians shouldn't be aimless. We have clear direction in the Word of God. We should be people who are going out loving one another, that God's love might be shining in the world, that His truth might be going out to the world, and people might be seeing it. We don't have to be aimless people whatsoever. And yet, by our choices, we can become those people stumbling around, not knowing where we're going, maybe forgetting that we've even been cleansed from our old sins. Anybody ever get in that place where you've just been in a sin, and it may be right here where, and a lot of times it relates to this, some contention. And when he talks about hating your brother here, what he's talking about is being hateful towards or detesting. Okay? Anybody ever been in this place where you start to detest a brother or sister in the Lord? Oh, Christians don't do that. Some teachers would say, this couldn't be a real Christian because Christians can't hate each other. I don't know. I've hated some people. Okay? I've been hateful towards Christians. I've detested some Christians. Okay? And when I was doing that and choosing to continue in that and not confess that, where was I? Stumbling, aimless, no direction, outside of the love of God, not knowing the joy of the Lord. Okay? All those things were God. Was not glorifying God with my life. Still a Christian, but not in the place that I was supposed to be. So it becomes a fruitless existence. And we weren't born again to be fruitless. We were born again to be fruitful and to glorify God and to have fellowship with God. And so John is trying to get that across to him. Guys, if you want fellowship, if you want to glorify God, if you want joy in your own life, if you want to be fruitful in your walk, then obey Him. Walk in the light. Obey His commandments. Come to know Him intimately. Don't be those people that don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. That's not what we should be as Christians, and yet that happens to Christians, doesn't it? People get blinded, okay, because they're choosing for themselves not to obey the Lord, to walk in His commandments, not to love one another. But we need to understand, there's what? The ability for forgiveness isn't there. All we have to do is recognize where we're at, go to the Lord, confess our sin, and He cleanses of that unrighteousness. And you know, as soon as we confess it and as soon as that takes place, where are you at? You're right back in intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another, and the issue is over. It's done with. Okay? And you go, well, what if I fall into it again? Well, I don't know. Confess it again. That would be okay, and be back in the light and get on track again and begin to walk in the Spirit. The minute we do that, we're back in the place where we're walking in the Spirit And so those are the tools that we have, and we need to understand we have those as believers so that we're not being people who just continue walking around aimlessly because we're in some kind of sin. We need to realize, man, Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate with the Father, is there to cleanse us continually. So run to him and get cleansed. Don't harbor these things and go on. Don't be those people who are in that place where we're saying, well, we don't really have any sin. You know what? That one of the biggest things that happens to us, and remember he said that at the end of chapter 1, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? What does that mean if we say that we have no sin? Well, the idea that we justify. Anybody ever get into the I'm justified in why I feel the way I feel. These people wronged me. We're never justified in having a hateful, angry attitude towards anyone, ever. Why? Because the love of God abides in us. We've been forgiven, and we've been forgiven much, so therefore we can forgive. We don't have to go on abiding in that, but we justify. And what we do is say, I wasn't wrong. I wasn't the one wrong in this. What are we saying then? I don't have any sin. And we start justifying what we're doing. Don't go down that path. I was talking to a young lady this week. We did this teaching in Paisley. The Paisley kids weren't there last week, so I just taught through this. Again, she's sitting there going, oh, man. And I thought, how wonderful. Oh, man, because she realized. You know, she goes, all week long, I've been just trying to justify why I was mad at this person. And I guess I can't do that, can I? I was like, no, we can't do that. You know, we can do that, but then where are we? I said, how's your week been? I says, so you've been just filled with joy, I'll bet, this week. And her husband's like, no. You know, and that's it. We're not going to be filled with joy. We're not going to be glorifying God. There's no fruit being born. It's bringing forth death is what it brings forth, right? It brings forth death in our life. So we don't fall into that. Just say, no, I've got sin. And this is what it is, Lord. You already know it, and I'm confessing it to you. Cleanse me of it so that I can get back on track and walk in the light as you're in the light, that I can walk as you walk, so I can be a representative of you on this earth with your spirit living in me. So that's what he has for us, is this abiding life. Now, I'm not going to go into the next section. We'll look at that next week because we're well into this. We're 50 minutes into this, but... what he's going to do next week, he's going to go and start talking to the believers that he's writing to. And it makes it very, very clear that he wasn't doubting them at all. In fact, he believed that they were strong Christian people that had really abided in him and walked strongly. And so that's something that we should understand. We might go, wow, I'm abiding in Christ. I walk strongly with Christ. I've matured in Christ. I've come to know him experientially in an intimate way. That means to me, if he was talking to those people about all these things, that we've done that, we could easily find ourselves on the other side of things quickly and find ourselves walking in darkness. So we need to be on guard and be aware and always be people who are renewing our minds with the Word of God. That's so important that we take in the Word of God to renew our minds, because that's what changes our way of thinking. And, you know, when we talk about, somebody brought this up this morning. We were kind of discussing this after the teaching, and somebody says, sometimes I watch TV and I'd like, you know, I see the things that are going on with the politicians and stuff, and I get so angry. And I was like, and then you're so joyful, right? You know, and, you know, I mean, she was saying, she goes, I'm aware, I can't be like that. She goes, but I get actually hateful and detestful towards some of these politicians and the things they're saying. And I said, you know, that's why we have to renew our minds with the Word of God, because God doesn't leave room for that for us. He has a whole different way for us to think, and that's that we love our neighbors as well as our enemies. That we love all people just as he loved them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at enmity with God, God gave his own son to us. And so we have a new way of thinking, and yet we won't have that new way of thinking, and we really won't abide in the love of God and love towards our brothers unless we're letting our minds be renewed with his word. I mean, just like what we read in John's gospel today. He's talking about love and love and love and abiding in the commandments and loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. You know, and we've got to be in that place or we're going to get the wrong perspective. You know, she was talking specifically about Obama. She's like, he makes me so furious. And we're going down today, and I'm listening to the radio, and he's giving us, you know, this thing that happened this morning in Florida, tragedy, and they said, yeah, you know, he immediately declared it a terrorist act. And I just thought, you know, interesting, because he hasn't done that on any of these other things, but it's Gay Pride Week. It was a gay nightclub. He just hosted a LGBT thing at the White House, and immediately he declares a terrorist act. And I thought, you know, his agenda is just so blatantly clear to me. And I started to get mad, and I thought, and Christ died for him too. And that's what we've got to remember. The, you know, God so loved Barack Obama that he gave his only begotten son, that he might believe in him, that he might not perish, that he might have everlasting life. And see, we have to keep that perspective as Christians, or we're going to find ourselves outside of fellowship with God, walking in darkness, stumbling around, not knowing where we're going, spouting off about things, because that's what happens too. When we get outside of fellowship with God, then pretty soon we're spouting the world's rhetoric. You know, just, yeah, he's a blankety blank, this and that, and that's where we're at, rather than having the love of God coming forth from our lives. So that's where we've got to remain. So let's end with that today. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you that you have made provision not only for our salvation through your grace, but you have made provision through your Son, by your Spirit, for us to walk in intimacy with you, to be fruit bearers, to be those who glorify you, to be those who get to walk in what we were created for, and that's fellowship. Lord, all those glorious things that we have in you, Lord, we thank you for that, and we just ask that we would choose to abide in those by your Spirit, by your word, that we'd walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Clark, how do you pass out this stuff to everybody and partake in communion? Interesting, as John, you know, has been talking about abiding in the light here and walking in love one towards another, and the issue that when we don't do that, we're walking in darkness. It's important when we come to the communion table, because Paul had the very same teaching. He was talking about to the Corinthians when he was teaching on the Lord's Supper about the problem they were having. These were Christians. Okay, there's no doubt they were Christians, and they were people who had dissensions and strife amongst them. Okay, there was problems going on when they'd come together as the body of Christ, and so there was not love one for another. And then they would partake, and what does the cup and the bread declare? It declares our unity with one another and our unity with Christ. It's declaring our love one for another and our love for Christ, and that's abiding in us. And so they were, in one sense, declaring that, and yet what were they being? Liars. Okay, so there was consequences for that lying too. Now, John didn't go deeply into consequences for what happens when we don't love our brothers, other than we're stumbling around and we become aimless. But at least there in the early church, it went beyond just kind of a blindness of not glorifying God, but it actually began to be a consequence that came by the hand of God. There was a disciplinary action that went on. Now, whether or not that still happens today, I don't know. But it certainly did happen in the early church. It maybe only happened as an example for us. I mean, I don't see people doing the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira did, dropping dead in the congregation. And that goes on today. But it was a warning to the early church. And it may have been just a warning using the early church. But what they were doing is they were going ahead and they were partaking of the bread and the cup. And in that, he's saying you're declaring your oneness with each other. And yet they couldn't get along with each other. And they just were continuing and apparently had continued in that sin, I would say, for quite some time. I mean, it seems like it was an ongoing issue and had already been talked to about it and kept going on in it. And he says, and he's rebuking him again. He says, and here's the deal. What you're doing by not confessing your sin, and your sin is strife with one another, what you're doing is eating and drinking death to yourselves, judgment to yourselves. And he says, some of you are sick. And some are dead. We go, well, what? Yeah, some had lost their physical life in a disciplinary way, and some were having health problems because they just continued on in that, and yet all the while pretended by partaking of the cup and the bread that they were in unity with one another. So John would say, if you say you have what? Fellowship with one another, and yet you're not walking in truth, then you're a liar. He goes on to say there, if we don't love our brothers, you know, we say we love our brothers, and we have the love of God abiding in us, but if we're not loving our brothers, we're deceiving ourselves. And so that's something we should always consider, I believe, before partaking in the Lord's Supper, is we should always think about, well, is there strife in my heart towards someone? You know, is there some hatefulness, or is there a detesting attitude in me? Then, you know, either don't partake so that you're not being a hypocrite, or confess the sin. Best thing is confess sin. Get it out of your life so you can get back into fellowship with the Lord. But, you know, if you're unwilling to do that and you're just going to trudge on in your stumbling and your darkness for a while, at least don't eat and drink judgment to yourself, whatever that might mean. You know, so that's an important thing. So let's take just a minute and, you know, go before the Lord. And if the Lord shows you something like that, boy, confess it and be cleansed of it. And then rejoice in your fellowship with God. Lord, we do just come to you today, and we thank you, Lord, that this cup and this bread speak of the provision you made for salvation, the provision you made for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Lord, as you became that propitiation for us, that payment that was due, and you stood in our place and took our penalty upon yourself, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you've brought us into a saving relationship with you, Lord. And beyond that, Lord, we thank you too that we can come to you continually when we have that error in our lives, when we have those untruths in our lives, when we're walking in darkness, we can come to you. When we're choosing to walk in the flesh, and we can come to you and confess that as sin and be cleansed of it. We can be brought right back into that place of intimate fellowship with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that today. We thank you that that provision has been made, and that, Lord, when we partake of this cup and when we partake of this bread, we can do it with rejoicing in our hearts and with a knowledge that we've been cleansed when we confess. And so, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.